We walk in those unlikely places where heaven and earth come near. In this fragmented world, we represent God's reign gaining a foothold here already, and our actions need to show it.
That's the Reverend Dr. Sharon Watkins. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a powerful message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Dr. Sharon E. Watkins. Last year, Sharon was elected to a second term as General Minister and President of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ in the United States and Canada, headquartered in Indianapolis, Indiana. She's also a member of the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches based in Geneva and the Vice President of the Governing Board of the National Council of Churches. A missionary in the Congo for 2 years, she is also the former pastor of Disciples Christian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Sharon earned a Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School. She has held positions at Phillips University and Phillips Theological Seminary, where she received a Doctor of Ministry degree. Sharon, it's an honor to have you with us. Welcome.
It's a pleasure to be here.
For those who may not be familiar with the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, how do you describe your denomination? What are its distinctives?
Well, we are what is known as one of the mainline denominations, and we are a Christian unity movement. We've resisted through the years being a denomination at all because we're so clear that people are called as individuals into service for God's reign on earth. So we're very focused on both the value and gifts of each individual. And as we share those together, it also means that we come together as a whole community that in mutual respect and love finds a very deep unity.
And the history of the disciples goes back to the early 19th century on the American frontier. What happened to get the church started?
Well, on the American frontier, people started to realize that they had brought with them a lot of the divisions and controversies from Europe that just didn't make any sense here. And so people found that they wanted just to have a very simple faith. They believed in God. They believed that walking with God made their lives better and that they didn't need to be fighting with people over some controversy that took place back in Scotland, and back there they couldn't commune together. Well, it didn't matter here. So they just wanted to come together to worship together and serve God together.
And you have had a rich ministry in the church and in the academy, but in 2005 you were elected as general minister and president of the denomination, a position to which you were recently reelected. What brought you to this place in your ministry?
Well, it was a surprise to me to come to this place. Sometimes you imagine that a person might be sort of on a career track. Mm-hmm. But for me, coming straight out of the local congregation, it was a little bit of a surprise to be sort of catapulted into this arena. But in fact, what was important was that I was straight out of the local congregation. What disciples were looking for at that time was someone who could symbolize and make real for us our traditional belief that mission hits the ground running at the local congregation. Mm-hmm. And so that's been a really important part of my ministry, has been to be a word of hope and encouragement that where we live in our everyday lives really makes a difference.
And you believe that following Jesus and engaging in social justice in a more broad sense are inseparable. And as we think of the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. this weekend, I have to ask you, is the church modeling that goal well enough today?
Well, I would say not well enough. Mm-hmm. We work at it. We have said that our vision is to be a church of true community and deep Christian spirituality and a passion for justice. And we think that if you love Jesus, you do justice. It's about trying to live already on this earth as though God's reign is already breaking in here. And it's challenging. It's challenging because we are so diverse, and so not everybody agrees specifically on what justice looks like. Mm-hmm. It can start to look like we're having political debates. But what we try to do is to remember that Jesus talked about freeing captives and feeding the poor, of making life better for all of God's children. And so when we think about doing justice, that's what we're thinking about, is walking in the ways that Jesus walked. And as a church, we continue to try to challenge ourselves to get better at it.
Many denominations are struggling to transform themselves for the 21st century. What do you see happening in the future for the church?
Well, I think right now we're in a place where we're finally figuring out what the context is actually like. I mean, for a while, I think we were struggling even to admit that we were in a different time, a different landscape, a different mm-hmm. era. Now I think we realize that we can look around us and actually note that people don't necessarily know the Christian faith anymore, that we're in a time of incredible diversity, and that whatever happens, we're going to have to be able to communicate well across many generations, across many languages and cultures. So one of the things about where we are right now is we've finally been here long enough to be able to look around, identify what the context actually is, and begin to figure out, okay, what have we brought that is still useful? What have we brought that we might as well put down because it's not going to serve us any longer? And what do we have to invent that's new that meets the needs right now? So I think we're in that period of trying to sort things out. And what's going to happen next, I think, is that we're going to be able to start moving forward, having done all this work that we're engaged in here. I look forward to it. I think it's an incredibly exciting time to be church. And I think a lot of us who have felt like we were in separate communities, mm-hmm. Separate denominations perhaps, are going to be finding that we are closer and closer than we ever knew before. And that as we move forward, we're going to see that there is some realignment along different lines than before, but that as we discover each other and get a sense of what the common core is, that that's going to release a tremendous amount of new energy. And I hope I get to be around long enough to experience some of that.
Sharon, your message today focuses on an intriguing account early in John's Gospel when Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael to follow him. Would you read it for us?
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Nathanael seems like such a real guy here. First he mocks his friend Philip's interest in the Nazarene, then he responds to Jesus' interesting characterization of him with the honest question, "Where did you get to know me?" What do you make of Nathanael and how he deals with what's going on around him?
I had never preached on this passage before, so everything about it is brand new to me. I can't believe I never had preached on it. The way I characterize the first meeting between Nathanael and Jesus is it seems like there was a lot of guy humor going on here. There's this kind of thing about men that I don't understand. It seems some kind of male bonding ritual of this poking at each other, little insult kind of ways of connecting at the first. And it almost seems like that's what's going on with Nathanael and Jesus here. You know, Nathanael says, oh my gosh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Jesus says, oh, well, so you're an Israelite without deceit. And it's kind of like, you know, two guys doing this weird male bonding thing that y'all apparently do. And so, Nathanael just seems to be so down to earth, so straightforward, doesn't have a whole lot of filters, kind of comes into his head and out of his mouth it comes. And I think this kind of person in the Bible, in walking alongside Jesus, is so encouraging for us, because he's just a regular guy, and yet he gets to be in the inner circle. And I think that's really significant for all of us.
Your sermon is entitled, Where Earth and Heaven Meet. Sharon, thanks for being with us.
Thank you. In so many ways, it was the unlikeliest meeting. Nathanael didn't even want to meet the guy. He was just doing it as a favor to his friend. I mean, honestly, the one of whom the prophet spoke, some self-appointed teacher from that backwoods little town of Nazareth? It turned out, though, that this guy, Jesus, at least had a sense of humor. He quipped right back, "Glad to meet you, Nathanael, an Israelite without deceit." Now, it might have been a backhanded compliment. Maybe Jesus was saying he appreciated Nathanael speaking his mind, didn't take offense at the whole Nazareth comment. But we who are overhearing this conversation realize there's a double meaning here. Jesus calling Nathanael an Israelite also brings echoes of the Jacob story into the conversation. Jacob of the First Testament. Jacob the deceiver, who would be known as Israel. But Nathanael is an Israelite without deceit. Well played, sir. Score in this conversational sparring about hometowns? 1-1. An unlikely beginning for a relationship. Wait a minute, though. Nathanael's smiling, but his mind is racing. Jesus wasn't there for the Nazareth comment. How did Jesus know what he had said? But even more, Nathanael presses further, how did he know me? Jesus says he saw Nathanael sitting under that fig tree, but it had to be an extrasensory seeing, a spiritual seeing. So, Philip was right after all. Now Nathanael is convinced. The traditional phrases come pouring out of Nathanael's mouth. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus confirms it with yet another Jacob reference, this time to Jacob's ladder. He says, "The angels will go up and down on the Son of Man," that is, upon himself. He's talking now about Jacob's experience at Bethel in Genesis 28, where heaven approached so close to earth that the inhabitants of the two realms could meet. Now in Jesus, not just in one geographical place, in Jesus, the realm of God would come that near. It was an unlikely beginning to Nathanael's walk with Jesus. But why not? What is more unlikely than heaven touching earth? Heaven is where love reigns, where there is room for all God's children at the table, where, in the words of a friend of mine, nothing's broken and no one's missing. Not at all what earth is like.
We know what Earth is like. A glance through the morning paper shows us a world that couldn't be more different than God's realm of love. War, global warming, political gridlock, children without health care. And yet, in Jesus, the unexpected happens. And Nathaniel sees it. Heaven gets a foothold on this earth. Sojourner's Jim Wallace says, "In Jesus, God hits the street." Nathaniel, now a follower, however unlikely, will walk that street too. I love it that this passage comes up in the lectionary on this particular weekend. It reminds me of another unlikely beginning. The time is 1955. The place, Montgomery, Alabama. The issue is forced segregation on city buses. Local pastors are gathered at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, strategizing. Rosa Parks has recently been arrested for refusing to give up her seat on the bus to a white person. Her trial will be coming soon. A lot of ideas go back and forth, but nothing clear emerges. Until the most unlikely thing. The young pastor of the church, new to town, unknown to the city fathers, and some say not yet intimidated by them, a guy in his 20s, raises his hand. The boycott has a leader. Young Reverend King it is, a newcomer to this circle, but like Nathaniel, he has this experience in Jesus of the reign of God come near, and is now an ambassador of that place, that meeting of heaven and earth, inviting others to walk on that street where the reign of God has gotten a foothold. Most unexpected. Many years later, now very well known, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would describe his glimpse of what it looks like when the reign of God comes near. He said, "One day, every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. One day, on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." With Martin Luther King's words, through his actions, according to his dream, we could see it too, because he had raised his hand, had stepped up to walk in that place where heaven and earth come near. Because he stepped up to walk with Jesus, it turned out that one day was unexpectedly closer than we thought. It's hard to follow Jesus to those unexpected places sometimes. Too often the reign of God enters our world with a cost. Dr. King knew this, too. From the unlikely location of the Birmingham jail, he wrote about a letter he had just received from a white brother urging caution, who said, "All Christians know that the colored people will receive equal rights eventually, but the teachings of Christ take time to come to earth." Dr. King responded, "Such an attitude stems from the strangely irrational notion that there is something in the very flow of time that will inevitably cure all ills." "Actually," he said, "human progress comes through the tireless efforts of persons willing to be co-workers with God." Early Christians entered a town in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God. Small in number, they were big in commitment. By their effort and example, they brought an end to ancient evils. The time is always ripe to do right. Martin Luther King, who we celebrate this weekend, helped a whole generation see where the ways of heaven begin to get an unlikely foothold on this earth. He helped us remember that walking with Jesus means working for justice, revealing in our midst already a world where love reigns, a realm of God's shalom, of wholeness, where nothing's broken and no one's missing, where a table is spread and all are welcome. I had an experience of that kind of welcome once, also unexpectedly.
I was accompanying a group from my denomination's mission board on a trip to Congo. We were deep in the forest, bumping along on nearly impassable roads with a pickup and a van. Rounding a bend, we came full stop before a large tree that had fallen right across the way. We all piled out and stood there, scratching our heads. There was a little rustle among the trees, and I noticed a group of children, curious as children will be. Then I noticed their moms were with them, carrying parcels wrapped in brightly colored cloths. In a moment, some men were there as well, carrying machetes and knives, and a door. A big wooden door. The men with the tools went straight to the tree and got to work, cutting and tugging. The others placed that door on the forest floor, and suddenly the door was a table. The women began to unwrap their parcels to reveal peanuts and bananas and orange Fanta. I don't know where they got that Fanta. They spread that feast, and they invited us to partake. We were strangers on the side of the road. People of that place came out to us in our need. They spread a table, and in that act of hospitality was a glimpse of God's reign come near. Karl Barth is supposed to have said, "When you preach, you've got to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other." He was right. The call of Nathanael reminds us, when we walk with Jesus, we walk in those unlikely places where heaven and earth come near. In this fragmented world, we represent God's reign gaining a foothold here already, and our actions need to show it. An act of simple hospitality in the midst of want. A hand raised to volunteer for leadership in a community witness. A tent pitched in a city park. All moments, so often unexpected, where the reign of God comes near. Where we catch a glimpse of a time and place where nothing's broken. And no one's missing. And a table is spread for all God's children. May it be so. Dear God, thank you for Nathanael's call and witness. Thank you for the witness of Martin Luther King Jr. and all others who have been willing to walk with Jesus in that challenging place where heaven and earth come near. Give us ears to hear the call, eyes to glimpse your reign among us, and the courage to respond and to hit the street with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sharon Watkins offers some final reflections on her message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sharon, as you unpack Nathanael's encounter with Jesus, you helped us see that in Jesus, the unexpected happens, and Nathanael sees it. Heaven gets a foothold on this earth. And I loved your description of heaven. Heaven is where love reigns, where there is room for all God's children at the table, where nothing is broken and no one's missing. In Jesus, heaven comes to earth. Are there ways that we can experience that heaven on this earth?
I think we experience heaven on earth when we do good for others or when someone does good for us. There is a lot of our American tradition that has to do with looking out for number one. Mm-hmm. But I think that quite the contrary, we experience heaven when we remember that God calls us to love our neighbor as ourself. And in those acts of love, even very simple acts mm-hmm. of love, all the way to life-changing things like we saw in the Civil Rights Movement with Martin Luther King Jr. All of those ways are ways in which I think that heaven gets a foothold on earth when we see that love reigns, that respect reigns, and that we are acting that way toward each other, then that's a little bit of God's will being done right here, right now.
And you took us back to Montgomery, Alabama in 1955 when Dr. Martin Luther King, a young pastor, raised his hand to lead the boycott against segregation. Does one have to be anointed or specially called to take an action at that level, or can any of us make a difference and help bring heaven to earth?
I just think every one of us can make a difference. We are each one of us gifted uniquely and specially, and every one of us has the opportunity to use those gifts to make a difference. And I think, again, when we go out with a sense that God is working in us and through us and calling us to create places where people are welcome and feel safe, then that does not take huge special gifts or anointing, or you don't have to be at the front of the movement. Every one of the people walking mattered back then, and it's the same way now. Every one of us matters, and every one of us has the opportunity to help heaven get a foothold here.
But you acknowledge that it's hard to stay in that place where the kingdom of God comes near. What helps us keep at it?
What helps me keep at it is being in community, is being with others who are also trying to walk in this way. I think there's the African proverb that is often quoted, if you want to go fast, walk alone. If you want to go far, walk with others. And so I think it is, we can meet that challenge of staying in this place where God's love is apparent. It's easier to do that when we are in community.
Sharon Watkins, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, with an important message, here's the Executive Director of Day One, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig.
I hope things will get better. I hear this cry every day. The unease and worry that cause us to fear for so many things must have an ending, a happy ending. The truth is, for most of us, we must realize that the happy ending won't be political or economic or physical, but spiritual. Every day, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us the happy ending now, in the present time of the Lord, in which our hope and trust in God gives us the assurance that things are already better. This is the core of the messages you hear each week on Day One, through our radio broadcasts and our website at dayone.org. Everybody seems to be asking us for money these days, but in the midst of all the calls for help, think how important your gift to Day One can be for those who feel that things are not getting better. There is no better place to put our support. So I ask you to give generously today to Day One. Send your gift to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support for Day One, and thank you for helping to give hope to us all.